I just want you to know that my wife dressed me today. And I appreciate her. She's more creative than I am. Well, I love the Gospels, and I love the Gospel of John, and we're going to begin in chapter 15, the very last verse, verse 26, and we're going to talk today about the job of the Holy Spirit. And when you're turning to that passage in John 15, 26, you know, a lot of times I mention presidents a lot, and you know, my dad taught me a lot about Calvin Coolidge. His nickname was Silent Cal, because he didn't speak a lot. He was a man of few words. He had a dry sense of humor. And when Warren G. Harding was president, Calvin Coolidge was vice president. And that made him the president of the Senate. And there was one time, there was a very, very heated debate on the floor. And one of the senators told another senator, "Well, you can just go to hell." And the other senator went to Calvin Coolidge and said, "Can he say that to me? Can he literally say that to me?" And Calvin Coolidge looked down in his rule book and he thumbed through for a few moments and he said, "Well, actually, he can tell you to go to hell." And then he paused and he said, "The rules say you don't have to go if you don't want to go." And there was a lot of laughter and the tension level went way, way down. But as I reflect on that story, I'm telling you that the devil wants you to go to hell. But the Holy Spirit came to convince you that you don't have to go if you don't want to go. You don't have to go if you don't want to go. That's the message of the Bible. The Creator wants to know you. He wants to take all of us to heaven with Him. You don't have to go to hell if you don't want to go to hell. Well, it's interesting that we're talking about the Holy Spirit because it's kind of a mysterious topic. We don't really preach a lot on the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we make the Holy Spirit a lesser God. He's kind of the low man on the Trinity pole. You know, we make him a little less, but we got to remember that the Holy Spirit is God. He is co-equal, he is co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. In this passage, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is going to use an unusual word, and I've preached on it before, but he's going to use it four times about the Holy Spirit, and the word is paraclete. Paraclete. Para means alongside, kaleo means to be called. It literally means one called alongside. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you someone who is called alongside you." Now, the Holy Spirit has many, many different words. It's comforter, counselor, helper, advocate. And I was teaching once on this, and some lady came up to me and said, "What did you say about the parakeet?" When I was at Ozark, I had a friend next to me, and he was pretty wild, and he wasn't a preacher's son like me, but the professor handed out a few words for them to define, and he didn't have a clue. And one of the words was paraclete, and he had no idea, so he just wrote down two football shoes, a pair of cleats. And the professor really laughed, and he said, "I'm going to give you credit for that." A paraclete means Holy Spirit, and Jesus is going to teach us a lot here how the Holy Spirit relates to people before they come to Christ and how the Spirit relates to people once we've come to Christ. So if you don't mind standing with me, I'm going to read verse 26, and then we're going to slip into chapter 16. Isn't that great? Chapter 16. And next week, we're starting a Christmas series, by the way. I've been preaching Christmas for 40 years. Okay, John 15, 26. The advocate comes. The advocate means the paraclete. The advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to the disciples. You've been with me from the beginning. John 16, verse 1. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. That's what Saul of Tarsus thought before God saved him. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. I'm going back to the Father. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And this verse 8 is the threefold job description of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Let's pray quickly. Father, may we listen very, very carefully. We need to hear from you. We need to hear today from the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Remember the setting, John 14, 15, 16, 17. All this takes place before Jesus was crucified, just hours from the cross. He's been telling them, I'm going away from you, and where I'm going, you cannot come yet. So obviously, they were full of sadness. They were full of sorrow. Just imagine the attitude of the disciples. They were so depressed. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to ascend to the Father, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Paraclete. And I have been with you from the beginning, but the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. I've been with you, but the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. So what happens when you become a Christian? We've talked about receiving Christ, receiving the Lord into your heart. And when you actually do that, you're receiving the Holy Spirit, who basically is the person of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's going to be in you when you give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you some words on the screen about the Holy Spirit. In the King James Version, they called the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. But it literally means the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the living God, the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of the Son. And basically, he was just called the Spirit. So what is the job description of the Holy Spirit? If you have a job, you know, basically you have a job description. You know, you got to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things. Those are the things you need to be doing. In verse 8, Jesus gives the job description of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So there are three simple points right here that if you're taking your notes, I would really appreciate that. The Holy Spirit's going to talk about sin, he's going to talk about righteousness, and he's going to talk about judgment. So let's dive in. Number one, sin. The Holy Spirit shows us what's wrong. He shows us what's wrong in our heart. He is the one that convicts us of sin. We see, we're all sinners. And we're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. There are two kinds of sinners. There are sinners that have been forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ, and there are sinners who have not yet been forgiven. 16 verse 9 says about sin, because people do not believe in me. So for the next few minutes, I'm going to compare and contrast how the Holy Spirit operates to people that are lost and how the Holy Spirit operates in those of us who are saved. So I have subpoints in your notes. Letter A, he convicts lost people of unbelief. You cannot come to faith in Christ unless you are convicted by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're all sinners by nature and we're all sinners by choice. But you need to understand what that means. And I've said this many times, you don't have to teach a little child to steal. You don't have to teach a little child to be selfish. You don't have to teach a little child to lie. It's built in our DNA. But there's a period of time when we grow up as a child and we're really not sure what's right or what is wrong. But then there's a moment in our lives when we come to this moment where we know that this is right and this is wrong. And a lot of times we willfully choose to do the wrong thing. Our sinful nature also wants us to deny that we're sinful. And a lot of times we say to ourselves, oh, I'm not that bad. And that's when we become accountable to God for our soul. And that's the point which the Holy Spirit needs to convict us. By the way, I think it's great that we're talking about the Holy Spirit today. And you know about Pentecost. Pentecost, what is Pentecost? Pentecost means 50th. What are you talking about, preacher? Pentecost was always 50 days after the Passover. It was a great Jewish celebration, and part of it was for the gathering of the wheat. And there were three pilgrimages that all the Jews had to go to Jerusalem: the Passover, the Tabernacles, and 50 days later, the Pentecost. So in the city of Jerusalem, there were probably hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And you know what happened? The disciples were in the upper room and they heard this sound of a mighty rushing wind, and there were little flames of flickers of fire above their heads. And the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to praise God in languages that they've never learned. The city was packed with visitors from many different countries, many different languages. And the people say, hey, wait a minute. I'm just hearing somebody praise the Lord in my language. And so the crowd gathered, what's going on? And Peter's up there preaching. You know, Peter was basically a coward. He denied the Lord three times. But now he is filled with the Holy Spirit. What a difference in his life. He's preaching with boldness. He's preaching with courage. He said, you killed the Son of God. You're guilty of the blood of the Son of God. And then right towards the end of his message, it wasn't long like mine. It was very short. In Acts 2:37, because this is what the conviction is. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, you need to repent. And you need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those people came under the conviction of their sin. And you know, there were so many people, but 3,000 of them. And usually in the Bible, they're just talking about men. They're not talking about their wives or their kids. There's just 3,000 of them. I would guess there was probably 6,000. Because in the Bible, they just talked about men. 3,000 of them gave their life to Christ. They repented and they were baptized, and that's when they started the church. You know, Pentecost is in 2023, it will be May 28th. That's 50 days after the Passover. And we should celebrate that. I mean, we've never really done that, but we should celebrate Pentecost Sunday. You know, when I was a little boy, my dad was a great preacher, and I knew everything as a little kid. I knew about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the second coming. But there was a night that was so different that I realized that my sin sent Jesus to the cross. He died for my sin. You know what happened that night? I was cut to the heart. I was brokenhearted because I realized that my sin sent Jesus to the cross, and I was pierced. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. Can each of you just sort of go back in your mind and to that time where you didn't know the Lord and the Holy Spirit convicted you and it caused you to say, I need Jesus. I need him now. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit relates to those of us who are already saved. Letter B in your notes, he guides believers into obedience. He guides believers into obedience. Once you come to Christ, you trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit plays a different role. He comes and lives inside of you. He dwells inside of you. And yes, we're all still sinners. We mess up a lot. We have the S-I-N problem. We still stumble into things. But the Holy Spirit is always trying to push us towards truth and obedience so we can live the right way in this very sinful world. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, do not get drunk on wine or bourbon, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you can live the life, the holy life of Jesus. And he's always pushing us towards the truth. You know, I love smartphones. I really do. I just got a brand new one, the 14 Pro. Not the big one, but the little one. I hate the big ones. And I have a lot of apps. I have maps on there. I have Waze. If you don't have ways, you need to get ways.
That's right.
And it'll tell you sometimes where the cops are. And I just slow down. When I was in high school, I was in Tampa, Florida, and my parents moved. My senior year, they moved back to Oklahoma City, but I was still down in Tampa with a very wealthy family on a golf course. And I was playing basketball, and at Christmas time, I drove this terrible, I had this old clunky car, and I drove it from Tampa to Oklahoma City to see my parents at Christmas. And we got to, I had a friend of mine who was with me, and we drove into Mobile, Alabama, and my car started messing up. The axle on the back, it was dripping all this stuff, and it was just messing up. And it was late at night, and I found this garage that was open, and these two guys fixed my car. But in 1982, we didn't have smartphones. You didn't have maps. I didn't have Waze. And it took me about an hour to get on the right highway headed towards Texas and then Oklahoma. And my point is, the Holy Spirit will never lead you in the wrong way, the wrong direction. He will never lead you to the wrong destination. The Holy Spirit always wants to lead you to the truth. And he wants to be, and you may not like this, but he wants to be controlling your life. Verse 13 and 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Is the Holy Spirit leading you? Is he controlling your life right now? You may be indwelt. You may have the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you may not be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I've seen bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot. Listen, God doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to be in charge. It's kind of like when some people receive the Lord, it's like they're in the car and they say, Jesus, you just sit over here in the passenger seat. I'm going to take the wheel. I'm going to be in control. And when we're in control, sometimes we turn down some really, really bad streets and we do some really, really bad things. But the Holy Spirit is saying, no, no, I need to be in control. Turn the control over to me. There must be a time in your life when you say, okay, Jesus, I've messed up. I'm going to be the passenger. I want you to be the driver. I want you to be the pilot. I want you to control my life. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into truth. He's going to lead you into obedience. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Well, has the Holy Spirit ever whispered into your ear and told you to do something good or kind? Has he ever told you you need to call that person and encourage them? You need to write a note to them? Maybe you need to give them a gift? Maybe you just need to speak to them and tell them how much you appreciate them? We all have those promptings to do something good and do something kind. But a lot of times we think, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, but we just forget about it and we don't do it. And friend, that is quenching the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to quench the Holy Spirit. If he leads you to do something good, absolutely you need to do it. You need to go to it. That's what he's saying. He teaches us something about sin. We're going to talk about righteousness. He shows us what's right. He shows us what's right. When I'm using the word righteousness, I'm not talking about right behavior. I'm talking about right standing before the Lord. verse 10 in chapter 16 about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In other words, Jesus is saying, as long as you're able to see me, you're gonna know what righteousness is, because I'm full of righteousness. I am righteous. But he says, I'm gonna be gone. But then the Holy Spirit is gonna come and he's gonna show you what righteousness really is. So letter A under that subpoint, we think we know the right way. We think we know the right way. We think this is the way that I'm standing right before God and everything is good. When it comes to righteousness, most people are really confused as human beings. We believe we understand what righteousness is. And if you ask the average person on the street, how do you think you're gonna go to heaven? What's the most popular answer? Well, I'm gonna go to heaven because I'm being good and I'm doing good things. And we think that's all it takes. If we just do more good deeds than bad deeds, well, then I'm gonna go to heaven. But friend, that is the wrong way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. You know what the Bible says about our self-righteousness? It is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We think we always know the right way. I read about a story, an article in a young man, very young man. He was in a car. He was in Dallas, and they had all these signs and all this stuff, and he just bypassed all of it. He went through all the warnings, all the barriers, and he drove off an uncompleted exit ramp, and he crashed. And he died. And the interesting thing, that there was no skid marks. And up until that fatal moment, he thought he was on the right road. And spiritually speaking, there are a lot of people who think, well, you know what? This is the right way. All I have to do is be good and do good. But no, my friend, when you think that, it's going to lead to eternal death. Verse 13 in chapter 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Letter B, Jesus offers us his righteousness. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's something that God gives you when you come to faith in Christ. I've asked this several times in this auditorium, how many of you are righteous? Hold up your hand. And usually when I ask that, there's like 2, 3, 4, 5 hands that are raised up. And then I'd say, I'm going to ask another question. How many of you think that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And every hand goes up. Every hand goes up. We have a problem, because if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. You see, the problem here, if you don't have the righteousness, you're not going to go to heaven. And a lot of times when I ask that question, people are thinking about self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is not going to get you into heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave you his righteousness as a gift. And it's a powerful verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we surrender and we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we have his righteousness. And that is such a great exchange. when he was on the cross, and when we trust him, and when we live in the person of the Spirit of Jesus, I am declared righteous. Even though I mess up, I make mistakes, I'm flawed, when I trust him and the Holy Spirit is living in me, I'm declared righteous. Years ago, I read a story about an American ambassador was serving in a South American country, and this U.S. soldier who worked at the embassy, he had been arrested by the local government and charged with spying. And he was supposed to die in front of the firing squad. That's what they were going to do. But the officer in charge said, "This man is an American citizen. He is not guilty. He shouldn't be shot." And the director of the firing squad said, "Oh yeah, he's guilty. He's a spy, and we're going to shoot him." And so this man walked out, cuffed behind his back. And this American ambassador walked with him, and he put a flag all the way around him. And he told the leader of the firing squad, "If you shoot this man, all the power of the sovereign United States of America, when you're representing this flag, it's all going to retaliate on your country." And so they let the prisoner go. They released him. Why I tell you that story, because I want you to know when the devil looks at you, he's accusing you. He always accuses the believers. He's always saying, "You're no good, you're no good, you're no good. Baby, you're no good." And I want you to know right now, when God looks at you, he sees you in the pure white robes of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. Don't let the devil accuse you. You are completely clothed in his righteousness. When you say to the Lord, "Remember how bad and sinful I used to be," you know what he says? God says, "No, I don't. Because you have the righteousness of my Son." That's what he came to do. He came to show you righteousness in the life of Christ. Number three, we're talking about judgment. The Holy Spirit shows us what's coming. We're all going to face judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27, "Just as people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment." Verse 11 in chapter 16 about judgment, "Because the prince of this world now stands condemned." The devil was called the ruler. He was called the god of this world. Small g, not capital G, small g. But I'm telling you, he is in a very, very pickled position. He is in a doomed dominion. He is over the dead, depraved world. But the devil was kicked out of heaven because he tried to exalt himself above God. He was kicked out, and he's been going down, 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 down ever since. He's still going down. And the Bible says on the cross, Satan had been judged and condemned. Letter A, Satan has been judged and condemned. Sometimes we give the devil his due, and often we give him more than he's due. The devil isn't some lesser god, the dark side of the force. He's a fallen angel. And if there's this great cosmic battle in heaven between God and the devil, this great competition that's going on, still up for grabs, I'm telling you, God kicks the last second field goal and he wins. He wins. Time runs out. And the devil is doomed. He's a fallen angel. He's a defeated foe. He's been tried, he's been judged, and he's condemned. The only thing that hasn't happened yet is his sentence to his final dwelling place. I've referred to this verse earlier, Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of the burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I like to remind the devil that he should keep reading Revelation 20:10 because he's a defeated foe. He really is. And here's the second thing about judgment. People will be judged, and this is big, by how they respond to Jesus. We're all going to face judgment after we die. But how we respond to Jesus makes a huge difference. What kind of judgment are you going to face? Some sinners will face the judgment of condemnation. The great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:15, it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's your second death. But if you know Jesus and his Holy Spirit is living in you, there will be no condemnation. There will be no judgment of condemnation. In fact, you're going to have the judgment of commendation. It's like the Olympics. You're going to receive rewards. It's like a medal ceremony at the Olympics. What kind of judgment are you going to face? It all depends on how you respond to Jesus. Paul was in a group of Greek philosophers in Athens, and he wrote this in Acts 17. And I love this verse. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Friend, I just got to tell you, Jesus Christ did everything for you. He did everything for you. He died a terrible, 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 terrible death. He was beaten and spit upon. He got a spear through his side. He had a crown of thorns on his head. And he died. But 3 days later, he came up from the grave. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He went back to his Father. He said, you're not going to see me until you get to heaven. But then he said, I'm going to send you the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Advocate, the Counselor. He's going to lead you into truth. He's going to lead you into obedience. And friend, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, if you haven't responded to Jesus Christ, you're going to receive the judgment of condemnation. But if you respond to Jesus and you invite him into your life and you repent and you're baptized, he's going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you need to turn your life over to the Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead you into all truth and all obedience. He will guide you. He will help you. Even though we make mistakes and we do terrible, terrible things, you're still wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you have any decision to make, we'd love to pray with you. We'll help you. We'll encourage you. Any decision you want to make, it's now time to do it.